Proverbs 7. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the children in our children's ministry. Thanks for the girls that share with us tonight. Just pray that you'd bless their class. And Lord, bless all the children, bless the teachers, and just cause it to be a fruitful night for you. Pray that you'd protect the kids from all the things that are thrown at them and will come against them in their lives, that they would be rooted and grounded in your love. God, we ask that you would move in our midst here in the sanctuary. We thank you that you're here with us. Whatever distractions that may be coming against us, things that are keeping us from hearing your word, we pray that you would remove those. We ask that we would be a people, a congregation of wisdom, that we would be applying the knowledge that we're hearing from you. Please give me grace and strength in teaching your word. Lord, we're so thankful to be here. Thankful that you don't treat us according to our sins, and we ask for your mercy and grace afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Two men were on a similar path in life. Both graduated from Christian colleges. Both married wonderful Christian women. We fast forward many years later in their lives, and one man, he comes home from work. And much to his shock, he tries his key at the front door. It won't work. He can't open the front door. Tries again. It doesn't work. He bangs on the front door. No one answers. Tries his garage door opener. Same thing. Gets out his cell phone, calls. He can hear the phone ringing inside of the house, but no one picks up. Tries his wife's cell phone, no answer. His kids' cell phones, no answer. Well, you've probably figured what's happened at this point. He's been caught in adultery. His wife has found out. She's frustrated. She's had it. It's multiple times. Decides, I'm going to change the locks until he changes his ways. He knew Proverbs chapter 7. He knew it well. He taught it different times in his life. He was familiar with the truth, but failed to walk in its ways. A few more weeks go by, a few more months go by. They're trying to save the marriage. They're in counseling. But guess what? There's a real breach in his relationship with his kids. His kids won't look him in the eyes. His son, who's 18 years old, doesn't respect him. His daughter, who's 16, wonders, Dad, how could you do this? He also, in the process, has lost his job because he can't focus at work. We can't even begin to put a price tag on the sin that's been committed. There's another man. These guys were roommates in college, Christian college. Same age, same point in life, and he goes home, and guess what? The garage door open works. His key still works to the front door. He sits down at the dinner table and his family has dinner together, and it's not the perfect family. It's not the perfect situation, but you can see God's wisdom on that family. You may have guessed what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about wisdom. Wisdom is personified as the Lady of Wisdom. And also there's the Woman of Folly. And these two women, they preach every day. God's wisdom is crying out for us to hear it and apply it to our lives. But there's also folly, foolishness, sexual sin that's crying out for us to fall in the way of temptation. If you've been tracking with us through Proverbs, you know that this is not a gender issue. That there's sexually immoral men, there's sexually immoral women that would come and want to tempt us and lead us to the way of death. And also, there is wisdom that would lead us to life. We've all made mistakes. If you're in this place where maybe you have committed adultery, maybe you have committed sexual sin, guess what? God forgives you. And it's never too late to get on God's train of wisdom. Amen? That's the main thing. Not where you've been, but where are you going? And God is a gracious God that doesn't treat us according to our sins, but extends forgiveness to us. So we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 7. Remember, Solomon is the author, and he's writing to his son. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. How important is a foundation? It's everything. If the foundation's off, the whole entire building is off. These next five verses, verse 1 through verse 5, is the foundation to a life of purity. And it begins with God's Word. It's the priority of the Word. It's God's Word being active in our lives. My son, keep my words. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. And treasure my commands within you. As we'll read on, this is what is going to keep us from immorality. This is what's going to keep us from sexual sin. It's an active life in God's Word. If we don't have an active life in God's Word, we're probably going to have an active life in sin. This book will keep us from sin, but sin will also keep us from this book. And is God's Word active in our lives? When was the last time that God spoke to you through His Word? Where there was a truth that hit home and it was within your heart and you treasured it. Could be on a Wednesday night. Could be on a Saturday night, a Sunday morning. Hopefully it's happening during the week. But are we treasuring God's Word within us? Psalms 119 says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." The foundation is keeping the Word. The foundation is having God's Word as a treasure within us. Keep my commandments to live and my law as the apple of your eye. Keep God's Word and live. There's a blessing that comes from doing God's Word. And for God's law to be as the apple of your eye. In ancient literature, this was to describe your most valued possession. Many times in terms of a relationship, to say, you're the apple of my eye. I'm going to treasure you. I'm going to value you. And the same way, God's Word is the apple of your eye. That you're going to treasure it. That you're going to hold on to it. That you're going to value it. Very practically in verse 3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. God's Word needs to be close to our hands. I love in the Old Testament, one of David's mighty men. He stood with his sword and he would swing and he would fight in the battle. Till when the battle was done, he couldn't even take his hand off of the sword. If you've ever worked out in the yard with your shovel or your pick and you work so hard that your hand cannot be pried off of that shovel or of that pick or off that axe. That's the way it was with the sword. We know that the sword is a picture of God's Word. Very practically, we want to always have God's Word on our fingertips. It may be on a 3x5 card, maybe on a post-it note that we stick on the mirror, that we stick on the driver's wheel. Could be a pocket pistol, the Word of God, that we slide in our back pocket to always have close to us. It may be carrying a big study Bible. It's whatever suits us. Whether it's a small Bible that we keep in our pocket. If you missed that, I wasn't speaking of a real pistol. Hope you didn't miss that there. But we always want God's Word on our fingertips to have it. Is God's Word your most treasured possession? What if you lost your Bible? Would you be losing a best friend because you know where the verses are? Because you've underlined verses, you've highlighted verses, you've memorized verses? Or would it be as simple as, oh, I can get another one? We're so blessed to have God's Word, and let's have it close to our fingertips. If God's Word is on our person, don't you think that's a boundary against sin? Don't you think that's a boundary against sexual immorality? You're going to have to toss off the Bible before you hop into bed with someone that you shouldn't. You're going to have to get rid of those 3x5 cards that are on your person before you walk into sexual immorality. See, this is practical wisdom. It's saying, take God's Word and put it on your fingertips. Hold it close. But then, write them on the tablet of your heart. This indicates to me that something's going to be written on our hearts. That our hearts are going to be filled with something. And what is it that's writing upon our hearts? Is it the wisdom of the world, or is it the wisdom of God? Write it on the tablets of your heart. This takes some work. This takes more than reading. This takes some memorizing. This takes spending time with the passage. But before long, it gets worked into our heart and to our life. Write it on the tablets of your heart. In verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Make wisdom your companion, God's wisdom. Get familiar with it. And say to it, you are my sister, you are understanding is your nearest kin. Why? Because in verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. As we're in God's Word, as we're studying it, as we're memorizing, as it's written upon the tablets of our heart, then God's word's going to keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. It's not if that person comes, it's when that person comes. When they come to tempt you, to lead you away from the Lord, to lead you down this path of destruction, what's going to be your barrier? What's going to be your protection against the seductress, the woman of folly? It's God's word. It's so important. I can't emphasize it enough. We go back to where we began, the priority of the word, God's word being active in our lives. It only takes one decision. This evening, we're all only one decision away from walking full on into sin. Full on into sexual sin. And what's going to prevent us? It's the Word of God. If the Word of God is not alive and well in my life today, I'm a sitting duck. If the Word of God's not alive and active in your life today, you're a sitting duck. If the temptation is more active than the Word of God, then there's a problem. See, the Lord's saying, do something about it. These first four verses are all action words. Keep, treasure, keep, bind, write, say to wisdom. All of it involves action with the Word of God. This is a decision that we make to say, I'm going to allow the Word of God to be a priority in my heart. Why do I pound that so thoroughly? Because if we don't understand it, and we focus on the rest of the chapter, we're dealing with externals instead of internals. The man that we see walking into sin, we don't see the Word of God active in his life. And that's what results. Solomon shares with us something that he sees. He sees this out of his window. It seems to be something that he sees time and time again. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. In verse 6 down to verse 9, we see the gullible sinner. The word simple, it means naive or gullible. He is aware of the sin, but he's not aware of the consequences. He's not wise. Wise is applying knowledge. He's acting in an unwise manner. As Paul looks out, he sees a naive or gullible man. He's among the youths. He's young, and he's devoid of understanding. He doesn't understand what the consequence could be because of his sin. And then look at his actions. In verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. There's some commentaries at this point from verse 6 to verse 9 say, the victim. And they'll read the rest of the chapter as if this young man is a victim. No, he's a sinner. He chooses it. He's not a victim. He's a willing, willful participant in sin. And he puts himself where he ought not to be. And the trouble starts in verse 8. Passing along the street near her house. And he took the path to her house. He knows this is where the woman of folly lives. This is the red light district. This is where trouble resides. I'm just going to take a walk by her house. Notice what time of day it is in verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Sound like a good idea? Absolutely not. This is not a good idea at all. He's putting himself in temptation's way. What does God's word have to say about lust and sexual sin? Does it say flirt with lust? Take a walk by lust. Look in the window of lust. Go in the red light district as the sun is going down. No, that's the opposite of what God says about lust. Paul writes to Timothy and says, flee youthful lust. That's the answer to lust, is we're to run for our lives. You've heard me say this before, but this is the time to get our Nikes on and run the other direction. We want to flee from the temptation, not say, well, I'm strong, I can walk by the red light district. I can walk by the woman of folly, and you know what? I don't think I'll ever fall. I'm okay here. A good example of this is Joseph. Joseph is in the place of temptation. He didn't put himself there. Potiphar's wife is a wicked woman. She comes tempting him time and time again. And what did he do? He ran. He ran for his life. He didn't wait. This is important for us if we're going to walk in wisdom when it comes to purity. We know areas that are going to bring temptation. And I don't need to go into all of those areas. You're a smart congregation. You know. You know where you ought not to be. And instead of saying, I'm going to pass by and I'm going to flirt with it, is to say, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to go around. This young man could have avoided this neighborhood of town altogether, but he goes there purposefully. So we continue on into verse 10. We see the woman's a folly's character. This is who this woman is. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, what's the attire of a harlot? We all know, okay? She's dressing in a seductive way. Dressing in a seductive way, then she's attracting a sensual man. Ladies, and as far as this area of modesty, something to consider is dress in a modest way, because who do you want to be attracting? Do you want to be attracting a godly man, ladies, if you're single? Yeah, then dress in a godly way. This goes both ways. Men can dress in a way to be seductive and be unmodest. But we see the character of this lady. She's got the attire of a harlot. She's dressing in a seductive way, trying to attract a sensual man. Not the kind of person that you want to be attracting. Verse 11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. Couple things about her here. In verse 11, she's loud. She wants people to be drawn to her. She wants people's attention to be drawn to her, to see her. So she's loud and she's rebellious. But also, her feet wouldn't stay at home. She's married. But she's not at home. In verse 12, at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she's looking for who she can get into her web. Her tactics, the woman of folly's tactics from verse 13 through verse 20. A couple things to think about as we go through our text tonight is who are we listening to, the woman of folly or the lady of wisdom? Also, who are we acting like? Are we acting like this sinful woman? Can we put ourselves in this place of foolishness, of folly? Or are we acting in godly wisdom? In verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So she catches him, she kisses him. Impudent means bold, bold face. And she said to him, so she's a very forward woman. He's now in her web. We can see many things already gone wrong. In verse 8, he shouldn't have been there at all. Now when he gets down to verse 10, 11, and 12, and she's hanging out, the temptation's now right in front of him. Maybe there were times that he thought what temptation would be like. Well, now the woman in the black dress is right there. And he stands and he looks at her and he beholds her attire. This is another opportunity for him to turn and run for his life. But instead, he stands there. And as he stands there, she pulls him in, she kisses him, and she begins to talk. And with her words, she draws him in and she says, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. What's this all about? Peace offerings were in the temple. You go to the temple and you'd sacrifice to the one true living God. How deep did this worship go? Not very deep. Sometimes how deep does our worship go? Not very deep. She simply went and gave her peace offerings. She says, I have peace offerings with me. Trying to justify her sin. And today, I've paid my vows. There's two things that are extremely wrong with this. The first is that she's applying that God is in this in some way. I have my peace offerings with me. I'm either going to worship or I'm coming from worship. This is tragic for us as believers, is sometimes we attach Jesus Christ to our sinful actions and we say, you know what, I'm on my way to church. Or I'm on my way home from church. I haven't been a pastor for an extremely long period of time, starting off in youth ministry. But I've seen this time and time again in the area of sexual sin, is sometimes it originates right here in the sanctuary. Right in this place of worshiping God and being in God's Word, people are beginning to hook up, beginning to check each other out with ungodly motivations, sinning, and then saying, you know what, but we're going to church together. We're coming to Wednesday night Bible study together. We're going to church on Sunday morning. I've got my peace offering. How many times inside of the context of marriage when someone's being unfaithful to their spouse, do they say things, you know, like, well, God's in this. We've been praying together and been spending time together in the Word. No, wait a second. You're in bed with someone who's not your spouse. How can you say that God is in this? Well, I've made my peace offerings. See, it's implying that God condones this activity that was taking place. It would be better off to be honest and say, you know what, I'm in rebellion to God. God is not into this at all. I'm turning my back on God, and I'm walking into sin. But see, this lady's deceitful. And she has a way of saying, you know, the Lord is in this. And this naive, gullible sinner thinks, oh, maybe the Lord is in this. I've always been looking for a spiritual woman. No, look at her attire, okay? You got to think a little bit more than just someone saying, hey, God's in this. Let's pray together. Remember in chapter 5, verse 5, it says that her feet lead to death. Too bad he wasn't looking at her feet, okay? If he was, he'd understand that she's leading him to death. But instead, he's at this place where he's just believing every word that she says. The second thing that's wrong about this is the end of verse 14. Today I've paid my vows, that we can pay ahead of time for our sin. Indulgences. Hey, let's come and put down some money. Let's make a sacrifice for the sin that we're going to commit. Oh, it's okay. We can go and do this because I've paid my vows. Verse 15. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. What she was really looking for is the first male that came around the corner. But what she says to him in her flattery is, I came to meet you. You're a hunk. You're a stud. You're everything I've been waiting for. No, she's just looking for another sucker. She's looking for any male to come around the corner that she can destroy. But this is what she says, to diligently seek your face, and I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Everything looks great on the external. It's all being built up for pleasure, but then it leads to death. And we've got to look beyond the physical. We've got to look beyond the moment of pleasure and the lifetime of pain. And she sets this up and saying, look, I've prepared my bed. I've done the myrrh, the alloys, and the cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. What a lie. This is lust. This is what is being said. Come, let us take our fill of lust until morning. Let us delight ourselves with lust. This isn't love. See, because love inside of sexual intimacy will take place in marriage between a husband and a wife. Because that's the only place that sexual intimacy brings edification. Dear congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, please hear this. If anyone ever comes to you and says, hey, let's go love one another, let's fill ourselves with love, and it's outside of the context of marriage, they're lying to you, and their real intent is to destroy you. They don't love you at all. Sisters in the fellowship that are single, if some guy comes to you and says, oh, you know what, I love Christ so much, and I love you so much, let's just go ahead and be intimate before marriage, you can look him in the face and say, you don't love me at all. Because if you loved me, you would desire for there to be edification and not destruction. But this is the message of the world today. This is the message of media today. This is the message of movies today. That this is what love is. That's what we hear time and time again, and we have to bring it back to a biblical perspective. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. So cheating on her husband, knows that he's out of town. He's not coming back to a particular day on the calendar and the opportunity for sin. In verse 21 through verse 23, we see the sinner's willful choice to commit sexual sin. In verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. This is written for our edification, so we sit back and we say, you know what? We can't fall into this. We can't fall into this flattery. Someone comes and gives us a compliment. There might be a place for a compliment, but there will be the Holy Spirit that will be inside of us that's saying, you know what? There's more to this than just an innocent compliment. They're trying to lead you down this path of destruction. Many times in marriage, you're dealing with reality. You're dealing with kids. You're dealing with bills. You're dealing with daily life. And then somebody at work or someone that you meet, they come to you in this way of over-flattery, and they begin to say all these compliments that sound so nice. And guess what? Before you know it, your heart can start to be given over to this person. On a side note, this is for free, but I think it's applicable for those of us that are married, is we want to be the first ones to be complimenting our spouse. Because we don't want to put them in a place where they're susceptible to some flattering seductress that's going to come into their lives and give them the compliments that they haven't heard in 10 years. Hey, it's my job as a husband. I want to be giving those compliments to my wife. We need to make effort to do that, to build one another up with our words. But he falls for it. He chooses to sin. Verse 22, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Other translations translate it this way, as a dog to bonds, a lamb to the slaughter. The implication is clear from Solomon, is there's no understanding of what is about ready to take place. Just like an ox goes to the slaughter, they have no idea that they're going to be killed that day. We get this picture of all this excitement, and then they get to be slaughtered. The same way, the dog doesn't know they're going to be locked up in the kennel. Our dog, Lady Lou, that's now 9 months old, Newfoundland. I don't think the larger breeds are known for their brains. She's probably close to 80 or 90 pounds now. And, you know, she'll get so excited about being locked up, you know, for the night in the laundry room, and thinks this is the greatest thing that ever happened, only to discover that she can't get out. We don't want to be like this gullible sinner who's not thinking through the consequences, who's not realizing it. It's easy to look at these verses and go, you know, how could a person ever get here? But at this point, it's almost too late. This is the result of many decisions of not fleeing. Not fleeing, I'm not fleeing, I'm not fleeing. And now, here comes the actual sin, and they're completely given over to it, where they've lost their senses. They've lost their sense of logic and understanding what's taken place. Verse 23, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know it would cost him his life. This is the understanding. As a bird hurries and hastens to the snare, doesn't even realize it cost its life. Why do we need to flee at the beginning? Because if we don't flee at the beginning, we can give ourselves over to it, and before we know it, the sin has affected us to the place where it costs us and we didn't realize. From verse 24 to verse 27 is the father's final exhortation. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. This is to each of us. God's saying, stop, look, listen, pay attention. This is written for Solomon's son, but it's written for us as well. Have you thought about what perspective Solomon has? He saw his father David receive the effects of adultery and having a relationship with Bathsheba, his mom. God forgave him. God restored David. But there was so much death in David's family that Solomon saw firsthand. There's so much experience that's behind verse 24. When he tells us, pay attention. I don't want you to go down the same path that I've seen so many go down. Although Solomon didn't go down the road of sex outside of marriage, he abused marriage in the amount of wives that he had. Ultimately, the multiple wives leading his heart away from God. In verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. This is so important. Where does sexual sin begin? In the heart. That's where it starts. Don't allow your heart to begin to look at the woman of folly, the man of folly. and start to admire something about them and give your heart over to them. No, guard your heart. That's the internal. Then the external is do not stray into her paths. First, watch your heart, and then don't put yourself in her paths. Verse 26, for she has cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were strong men. Isn't that sobering? All who were slain by her were strong men. Up until this point, we say, you know, this is the gullible, this is the simple, this is the naive, this is the devoid of understanding. This couldn't be me. And then all of a sudden we go, you know, everyone that was slain by her were strong men. Strong enough to think that they wouldn't be enticed by the temptation. Thoughts like, I'll never give in to sexual sin. Thoughts like, I'll never commit adultery. I'll never commit fornication. That's a problem for others, but it's not a problem for me. First Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, if you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall. If we know we're weak, we rely upon the Lord. If we know we're weak, we don't put ourselves in place of temptation. Knowing your weakness can be your greatest strength. The people that fell, that were slain, were strong men. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Wait a second. I thought that there was a bed of tapestry. I thought there were colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I thought there was a perfumed bed. Yes, there was. There was pleasure for the moment, but then it led to death. And it led to destruction, a way to hell, descending chambers of death. So this is the woman of folly. And we see the consequence, the death. But the contrast is in chapter 8, and it's the lady of wisdom, and she's crying out as well. It's wisdom's call in the first 5 verses. Chapter 8, does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. We do have an alternative. Some that kind of take this victim mentality say, well, I didn't have any other choice. Oh, no, we've got another choice. God's wisdom is always crying out. And in his wisdom, the Lord cries out in a very public place. And here it's personified, the Lady of Wisdom. As a woman, she stands on the top of a hill beside the way where the paths meet. So a very public place on the top of the hill, but also a very popular place where all the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. Much traffic here. She's at the crossroads of life saying, stop and listen. In verse 4, to you, O men, I will call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding heart. They target the same audience. The woman of folly went for the simple. The lady of wisdom goes for the simple. And saying, look, I want you to understand prudence, which is being sensible. Understand what is sensible, what's common sense. And you fools, those who are unwise, be of understanding. There's a conversion here. Instead of being at this place of foolishness, instead of being this place of being naive and gullible, come to a place of being sensible. Come to the place of having understanding heart, having wisdom. How does that happen? From verse 6 to verse 11 is wisdom's message. You tracking okay? Kind of covering a lot of ground here. But this is the message of the Lady of Wisdom. Listen. This is where it starts. Got to realize I don't understand it all. I don't have it all figured out. Might not be as strong as I think I am. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to listen to what God has to say. I'm going to listen to God's wisdom. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. Lady of Wisdom, she gives us excellent things. She gives us right things. From my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Wouldn't you much rather have that? We go through this list, excellent things, right things, truth, no wickedness. Wickedness is an abomination to her. Nothing crooked, nothing perverse. And guess what? Verse 9, they are plain to him who understands. This may be a novel concept to some of you, but I don't think God wrote His Word in difficult terms. If I'm reading verse 9 here, it says that God's wisdom is plain to all who understand. It's been said that God takes the cookies out of the cookie jar and puts them at a level where we can reach them. Remember being a kid and coming to the counter, hoping that you can reach the cookies? Well, God gets it out of the cookie jar and puts it on a level that we can understand. The problem is, a lot of times we don't like what He's got to say. We don't like the plain understanding where God says, this is the right thing to do. But it's plain to him who understands, and it's right to those who find wisdom. Again, there's a choice on our part in verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Again, the perspective of the author. He has all of the riches. And he says, don't seek the riches, seek the wisdom. Receive instruction. Receive God's wisdom. Put the priority on that over silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Because wisdom, God's heart for our lives, God's understanding for our lives, is better than rubies. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Ask the fool who has visited the woman of folly what he would rather have, riches or wisdom. Because the wisdom would have prevented him from living a lifestyle of sin. This is where we need a change of mindset. This is where we need to come to an understanding of saying, God's truth is so important to me. Satan would want you to believe that God's word is old, that it's outdated, that it doesn't apply to your life. But this is everything, His truth. God says, receive it, hear it, understand it, because it's going to be more than rubies. You can't even compare. Look at the end of verse 11. All the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Make a short list. What are all the things that I desire? Vacation, you know, certain amount of savings, no debt, you know, put it all down. Well, you can lose all of those things in a heartbeat if you don't have God's wisdom, if I don't have God's wisdom. So that's wisdom's message. From verse 12 down to verse 21 is wisdom's reward. Speaking in the first person, as we read through these verses, we'll begin to understand that wisdom in and of itself is the reward. As we embrace wisdom, we have the reward. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So wisdom dwells with prudence, which is sensible. So God's wisdom is going to be sensible. It's going to make sense. That's what prudence means. And find out knowledge and discretion. So wisdom, how does she act? She finds out knowledge. She wants to know. She also finds out discretion. What is the discretionary thing for me to do? What's the best decision for me to do? Teaches on the fear of the Lord. The Lady of Wisdom speaking. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. We're always looking for a good definition of the fear of the Lord. We've talked about that the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of God that's inspired by love. It's an understanding that God's always with us and that He will correct us. But God's word defines the fear of the Lord perfectly. If we fear the Lord, it is to hate evil. If I have this reverence of God, understanding that He's in my midst, that He's always with me, then I'm going to hate. I'm going to have a distaste, a disdain for things that are evil. Sometimes when you walk into a classroom and some of the students are misbehaving and the teacher comes in, the adult comes in, fear enters the room. The teacher has entered the room. And some of the kids are almost hiding. See, the fear of the Lord is that God is always in the room, that He's always watching, that He never steps out into the hallway, that God doesn't sleep. And if we have the fear of the Lord, then we're going to have a hatred for what's evil and also for pride and arrogance. The two are similar, but what's the difference? Both are listed. Pride is the dependency on self. The center of pride is the word I. See it there in your Bible? Right in the middle, I. The dependency upon self. Arrogance is this desire for the self to be seen. I want everyone to see how good I am. So if I'm prideful, I'm depending upon myself. If I'm arrogant, I'm wanting everyone to see how good I am. But the fear of the Lord is to hate pride. It's to hate depending upon ourselves. And also, it's not a desire for us to be seen, but for God to be seen. And also the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, the fear of the Lord. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. So Lady Wisdom gives us some illustrations of people who have applied wisdom to their heart and lives. Kings reign. The implication is that they reign well. Rulers decree justice. Princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth, because they're applying God's wisdom, God's truth to their lives. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. How come sometimes we don't have God's wisdom in our life? How come sometimes we don't have God's wisdom in relationships, on the job, with our children? How come so many times there's such a great lack for wisdom? Because we don't seek it diligently. Here, Lady of Wisdom's personified saying, look, I love those who love me and seek me diligently. We know that wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know wisdom is found in the truth of the Bible, of God's Word. So what does it look like to seek wisdom diligently? It's to have a consistent lifestyle of being in the Word and being in prayer. If we seek the Lord diligently, then we're going to find the wisdom that's promised. Seek me diligently, will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So there is a payoff, but the payoff has to do in our lives and fruitfulness for God. It's not in the terms of gold and silver. It's better than gold, yes, than fine gold. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. This is not prosperity doctrine. This is just basic wisdom. Being unwise is expensive. Amen? Being unwise is expensive. It's going to cost us unnecessary costs in many areas of our life. So verse 21 is not prosperity doctrine. It's simply stating the facts. If you apply God's wisdom to your life, then guess what? It's going to result in different aspects of your life. You'll inherit wealth that I may fill their treasures. Verse 22 to verse 31 is wisdom's existence. These are some interesting verses that are given to us. It shows us that wisdom existed before the creation of the world, and God used wisdom in creating the world. This is for us, the reader, for Solomon's son, who is hearing these words, to understand the priority of wisdom, that it existed before creation, and God uses wisdom in creation. We see that all the time. We look around at the world and go, God, you're so wise in the way that you made things. Things simply work. They're sensible. And that's to be applied to our hearts and lives. Let's read through this. Wisdom still speaking, the Lady of Wisdom, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no foundations abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. Isn't that interesting? God assigned to its sea its limit and said, you know what? This is as far as you're going to go, that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. So here, wisdom is there before all of this takes place. In verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So God used great wisdom in his creation. Verse 31, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. There's a lot commented on these verses from verse 22 to verse 31. As I look at these verses, why were they written? To show us the priority of wisdom. If wisdom existed before the creation of the world, then how we need it in our lives. If God used wisdom in creating the world, how we need wisdom in our lives. Ultimately, wisdom is an attribute of God because God is wise. There's a plea from wisdom in verse 32 through verse 36, pleading with us to make a decision. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. So again, it goes back to listening, taking the time to listen to the Lord through His Word, to be still and to know that He's God. So we listen, and then we're blessed if we keep the ways of wisdom. And we hear again in verse 33, and be wise and do not disdain it. The unwise is the person that doesn't respond to God's truth. Verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Again, daily is emphasized. Daily coming to the Lord and listening and waiting for God's wisdom in our lives. Verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Nothing better. Want God's wisdom, want God's favor. Verse 36, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. So there's a real consequence if we don't want God's wisdom, is that we sin against ourselves, our own soul, and those who hate wisdom love death. As we get into chapter 9, we're going to see wisdom's invitation and also folly's invitation, and they're very similar. Pay close attention, because from verse 1 to verse 6 is very similar to verse 13 to verse 18. And then sandwiched in the middle, from verse 7 to verse 12, is the results of accepting the invitation. There's a consequence from receiving the invitation. We've all been there, right? Yeah, you receive an invitation, you go, you know, I should have said no to that invitation. That was trouble in a box. That was trouble in a card. That was trouble in a phone call. Trouble in an email. Trouble on a text message. I should have said no, N-O, no, no, no. And then there was other invitations that we go, oh, you know, I really missed out. That was a great time. That was God's wisdom. Oh, I missed being at that Bible study. I missed being at that retreat. I should have said yes. Y-W-E, yes, 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 yes. I should have been there. So there's two invitations, and then the consequences are the result of accepting one invitation over the other. So verse 1 to verse 6, wisdom has built her house. That just sounds good, doesn't it? Wisdom, man, she has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. What a woman. She's gone out there and she slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She's also furnished her table. She has set out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Because she's done all of this work in her home, she's prepared her home. Now she has an invitation to give. She's got a feast prepared. She sends out her maidens, asks them to cry out in the high places with this invitation. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, hey, do you lack understanding? Are you wanting direction? Do you find yourself being naive, gullible? Then turn in here. Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Remember, we talked about who we're listening to, but also who do we model ourselves after? Are we a person of wisdom, making that preparation in our own lives so we can cry out to others and say, hey, turn in here. I've got a spiritual feast prepared for you to share with you the things of God. Now, here's the result. In verse 7 to verse 12, we see one leading to life and another to death. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So the scoffer is the person that doesn't respond to the invitation of wisdom. And at that point, they're not worth correcting because it's only going to bring harm upon yourself. But if you rebuke or you correct a wise man, he'll love you. this gives us an attitude on correction. If we reject correction, we're a scoffer headed towards death. But if we receive correction, then we're wise. In verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he'll be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So this is the person that's received the invitation of wisdom. They have a learning and growing attitude about them. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Always goes back to the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So the wise person that responds to the invitation of wisdom, life is given to them. But to the scoffer, death. And verse 12 tells us, if you're wise, you're wise yourself. If you scoff, you bear it alone. Basically, you pay the price. If you want to reject the invitation of wisdom, you pay the price. If you want to receive the invitation of wisdom, the fruit is there for you to enjoy. Let's look at folly's invitation in verse 13. Notice the parallel. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house, only a seat by the highest place of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Same audience, same language. Hey, are you gullible? Are you naive? Are you stupid? Come on over here. Turn in here. To call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So it sounds nice, but destructive message. But he doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The parallel in these invitations, they both cry out. They both target the same audience. They both prepare. They both preach a message. One is the message of wisdom and one is the message of foolishness. And both produce fruit. Both produce fruit. One unto life and one unto death. In conclusion, who will I listen to? The woman of folly or the lady of wisdom? Both are speaking in every area of life. Let's stand and pray together. Father, as we read your word, we sure can think of times in our lives where we haven't heeded your word, we haven't heeded your wisdom, and how it's led to death. And we can think of times where we have heeded your word and it's led to life. Would you forgive us for the sin in our lives? May we turn back to you and fall in love with your word and apply it to seek out what's sensible, to cause your word to be our treasure within us, to cause your word to be written on the tablet of our hearts, to keep your word on our fingertips. We think of your promise that it's not by power or by might, but by your spirit. We don't want to try to do this on our own. We admit our weakness. We admit those areas that are tempting for us, and we want to flee temptation. God, we know the pain of sin in our lives, and we just ask that you would work in us to live righteously. As we spend time with you in worship, as we spend time at your communion table, would you continue to minister to us? In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to move into a time.